Hey listeners, it's Nick from Kevlar Joe's Coffee Company. I want to invite you to try something new. Here at Kevlar Joe's Coffee Company, we have a bold and slow-roasted coffee that is 100% organic and ethically sourced. There are no pesticides or fungicides from the plantations we import our coffee from, and it's all single-sourced too. We have light, medium, and dark roast. Even decaf coffee as well to satisfy whatever kind of coffee you drink. We also have a variety of flavor coffees for you to try, including our hazelnut and apple pie flavor coffees, which are both big sellers. You can order our coffee at www.kevlarjoes.com. You can also follow us at Facebook, Instagram, or X for Kevlar Joe news, deals, and your daily dose of coffee-related memes, so make sure to like and follow our pages. And I'll leave you with this, listener. The world isn't a safe place right now, and it seems like it's always teetering on the edge. But don't forget, like it says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid. Let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So be bold, be humble, and be Kevlar.
Join Hear the Watchmen this April 5th through 8th in Dallas, where you'll get to meet and listen to people like David Hebner, Tracy Tennant, J.B. Walden, David Paxton, and Derek Gilbert, as well as so many others that will help you on your spiritual journey as we look at the prophetic signs in the heavenlies. You will leave feeling more equipped and empowered, ready to face this world's future challenges with a strong faith and spiritual truth. Starting February 16th, you can get $20 off in-person tickets when you use the code DIGBIBLE. All one word. If you can't make it in person, there'll be a live stream on-demand option that using the same code, you can get a $10 off discount. If you do make it in person, look us up. We'd love to meet you. We are a community, and just like it says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Together with God, we can do amazing things in His name. Can't wait to see you there. And keep on digging.
For more information, go to www.hearthewatchman.com.
My name is L.A. Margioli.
This is Dr. Aaron Judkins.
This is Trey Smith.
This is Ryan Peterson.
This is Dr. Jud Burton.
This is Timothy Albrino.
This is Derek Gilbert, and you're listening to the Dig Bible Podcast.
Glad you made it. Come along for the ride as we search for hidden truth, explore historical context, and dig into God's Word to help us understand the past, present, and future of this supernatural world. This is Steve, along with Justin and Ben, and you are listening to the Dig Bible Podcast.
What is going on, all my local guys and gals and long-distance pals?
We're back.
Yes, we are.
We're back.
It's good to see you guys. I like it so much better when we're in person, when we're together at the same table. But you know what? I'll take it.
Yeah, I'll take this, it. And this just shows you you got to be able to improvise. We had a guest lined up, and we pray everything is okay. But this man is a doctor, so maybe he had a medical emergency he had to respond to. But we've not heard from him, so he's like, hey, we're here. Let's record something.
Mm-hmm.
And Ben gets to scratch his beard and think about it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I got a life-size, or not life-size, but a replica of Ben.
Look at that tricep. Well, I trimmed my beard. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I trimmed up some. It's getting a little warm out.
Yeah.
I didn't recognize you at church the other day.
A lot of people didn't.
I believe
it. Yeah, right. Wednesday there, so yesterday. Yeah, yesterday.
I got my chops off, too.
Yesterday, walked in there. I didn't have a hat on either, and a couple people were like, oh, I didn't even recognize you. You didn't have a hat on and your hair's cut. I was like, well, I figured I'd clean up, look like somebody.
Like who?
Someone better looking than me.
Well, I guess so. We decided that we would improvise and we would continue our Enoch study. So last time, what was it? We picked up or we left off at the beginning of 13. So I guess we'll pick up from there. Whose turn is it to pray?
I think it's Stephen's turn.
I'll pray. Dear Lord, thank you for everything you've given us. Just thank you for every blessing that you've bestowed upon us. We don't deserve a single thing, but yet you see it fit for us to have these things in our life, these things that are beyond anything that we deserve. Just continue to be with us, bless us, help us reach out and find that one person that needs to hear your word. Help us lead them towards you. Help us plant that seed and not be that stumbling block for those people, Lord. And in your name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Let me get the glare out of here.
Yeah, you're blind.
Yeah,
everybody.
You need to do something.
And hey, the way this works out too is, you know, we've only been doing video on our guests, so we'll actually have just a video study for the YouTube channel. So
I like it. Work.
Something like different. It.
But well, you guys ready?
Yep.
Yeah,
kick
buddies.
It off with, we'll jump in at chapter 13. And Enoch went and said, Azazel, thou shalt have no peace. A severe sentence has gone forth against thee to put thee into bonds, and thou shalt not have toleration nor request granted to thee because of the unrighteousness which thou hast taught, and because of all the works of ungodliness and unrighteousness and sin which thou hast shown to men. Then I went and spoke to them all together, and they were all afraid, and fear and trembling seized them. And they besought me to draw up a petition for them that they might find forgiveness, and to read their petition in the presence of the Lord in heaven. For from thenceforth forward, they could not speak with him, nor lift up their eyes to heaven for shame of their sins for which they had been condemned. Then I wrote out their petition and the prayer in regard to their spirits and their deeds individually, and in regard to their request that they should have forgiveness and length of days. And when I went off and sat down at the waters of Dan in the land of Dan to the south of the west of Hermon, I read their petition till I fell asleep. And behold, a dream came to me, and visions fell down upon me. And I saw visions of chastisement, and a voice came bidding me, I tell it to the sons of heaven and reprimand them. And when I awaked, I came unto them, and they all sitting gathered together, weeping in Abel Jael, which is between Lebanon and Sincere, with their faces covered. And when I recounted before them all the visions which I had seen in sleep, and I began to speak the words of righteousness and to reprimand the heavenly watchers.
So, question here. Just previously in 12, and this is short, so I'll just read this here, because actually I want to, because I don't know if I'm thinking about things out of order or being chronological. But the way I remember it, 12 was God called Enoch to heaven, and he talked to him and showed him some things. So it says, before these things, Enoch was hidden, and no one of the children of men knew where that he was hidden and where he abode and what had become of him. And his activities had to do with the watchers, and his days were with the holy ones. And I, Enoch, was blessing the Lord of majesty and the King of all ages. And lo, the watchers called me and said to me, Enoch, thou scribe of righteousness, go declare to the watchers of the heaven who have left the high heaven, the holy eternal place, and have defiled themselves with women, and have done as children of earth do, and have taken unto themselves wives. Ye have wrought great destruction on the earth, and ye shall have no peace, no forgiveness of sin, inasmuch as they delight themselves in their children. The murder of their beloved ones shall they see, and over the destruction of their children shall they lament, and shall make supplication unto eternity, but mercy and peace shall ye not attain. Okay, that answered my question. This was not God. This was a watcher, right? Mm-hmm. Another watcher talking to Enoch, a good watcher.
It shows both sides of the watchers, right?
Yes.
So it says, the watchers called me. So it's multiple. Called me, Enoch the scribe, and said to me, Enoch, thou scribe of righteousness, go and declare to the watchers of heaven who have left the high heaven. So it's two separate groups of watchers.
I was thinking this was God, so I was thinking, so why is he going back and forth twice? Mm-hmm. But no, okay, the good watchers told Enoch, go talk to these watchers that sinned and tell them they'll have no peace. Mm-hmm. And here, the chapter you just read is him doing as the good watchers had said for him to do. And he's telling them, you'll have no peace. And they're begging, please go talk to the Lord on our behalf. And, you know, and basically, you know, you're on God's good side and you're his favorite. Please try to do everything you can to help us out here, buddy.
The chosen one. I think we see again, too, you know, he goes to Azazel, the one that they ascribed all sin to. You see him going directly to Azazel and telling him of ultimately what is going to happen and what his punishment is.
Yeah, and then once again, too, we see the location. You know, you have the cosmic geography. This was in the land of Dan. And what I thought was, you know, striking was like when they compare these tribes, these sons of Jacob, to these different animals, it says that Dan would be as a lion's cub, you know, that leaps, you know, in like an attacking motion. And a lot of people theorize that the Antichrist, you know, would come from the tribe of Dan, but his allotment was this basically the land of the serpent. And once again, we see Mount Hermon mentioned, and he's mm-hmm. hanging out by the river in this land of the serpent.
That's pretty. The correlation there is, it's hard to deny. We'll put it that way.
Yeah. But here we see, you know, visions and dreams. And this is one thing, too, that gets me or draws my attention is, you know, like, for instance, our good friend, you know, Micah Turnbow. Guy catches so much flack, and people call him a fake, and he's blasphemous, and he's a false teacher, and all these things. I just recently released an episode on the Prometheus Lens with him, and even, you know, had this guy comment and had nothing good to say and was like, I'm unsubscribing. This guy is a false teacher, and stuff like that kills me, because it's like, whether you choose to believe him or not, or you think he's being honest or not, that's on you. But it's like, you cannot tell me that it's not biblical. It's all through the Bible, and just, you know, not only Old Testament, but New Testament. And Jesus said, you will do greater things than me when the Spirit comes. And then it says in Revelations in the end of days that men will have dreams and visions and prophesy. Mm-hmm. So it's like, and here's a prime example.
That first episode that we did with him, the first interview we did, you know, I was kind of a skeptic myself, but he didn't say anything that wasn't biblical. Mm-hmm. So,
well,
you know, it's kind of one of those, you know, if he was being a fake or trying to say a demon was trying to work his way in, there'd be something there that would try to pull you away from the Bible. And it didn't seem like anything he said was like that.
I'm going to give a little spoiler for the upcoming one that we just did last week with him. Little spoiler. We talked with him, and he went through, and we were talking about the Bible, about his, you know, his ability to see angels, things like this. And he goes, never, ever, ever, ever take anything over the Bible. The Bible is the end word. The Bible is where everything goes from. He goes, anything I see that the Bible supersedes that. And that to me spoke volumes. Like, you're giving credit to God. You're giving credit to the Bible, to the inspired word of God. You're not sitting there saying, well, the Bible said this, but I've had a vision, so now we're going to say this instead. No, you see that with some so-called prophets and some so-called
preachers. New revelations.
Yes. Yeah. And that's the stuff that we have to watch out for. Those are the people that I truly believe when it says that many will be led astray. We're seeing that right now. We're seeing Joel Osteen right now. We're seeing these mega churches that are changing doctrine. We're seeing it even in some of the smaller churches where we're taking these non-salvation issues and making them mandatory, saying this is God ordained when it's not in the Bible. That is a very slippery slope for those churches that are out there. Always make sure your doctrine, everything that you believe, lines up with Scripture. If you want to add something else in there, then what does it say about people who change Scripture?
Yep.
Yeah, they're not going to go to a happy place when they die. That's
no. Nope.
Is that in Jude or is that in Revelation where it talks about that?
I think it's in Revelation and in the Old Testament book too.
But those who change the words in this book, right. You know, and yep. That's what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. And it's very scary. So you're seeing people that are changing the doctrines and the philosophies that you have to go back to the Bible. If you go to church on Sunday, you listen to somebody, which, like I said, I adore our pastor. I think our pastor is God inspired. I can't say that about everybody else out there. But I will say that if you go to church on Sunday and you are not reading your Bible the rest of the week to actually make sure everything that you believe is syncing up truly with Scripture, then you're missing the point. Mm-hmm. Get into your Bible, yep. Get into God's word. That's the only way to truly have a great relationship with God is to be in his word, to be praying with him, to have a relationship with him. Don't let your relationship be dictated by some other preacher or some other person or some other other entity where you're only going to, well, this person knows what it says, so I'm just going to take my what I'm supposed to have from them. That's wrong.
Take his word for it. Yeah.
You need to go back and you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You need to get in your Bible and you need to dive in. And that's where it all goes to.
I think that's kind of like them Left Behind series movies and all that. It's where you have the preacher who's left back. It's like, well, he read the words, but he might not have had that relationship like he's supposed to have. And therefore he's left behind. It's kind of, I mean, you know, we'll never know until we know, but it's kind of that same, you got to do your own work.
Agreed.
We'll shoot that rabbit.
I know.
But I was just bringing that up.
He says move on.
He has the vision, you know, so the old visions, prophecy, all that stuff is, you know, biblical. So I was just wanting to point that out because he's clearly sitting here on the banks of the river. It says he reads this petition over and over again, dwelling on it until he falls asleep. And then he has this vision that we're about to talk about in chapter 14.
Well, before we get there, there's one other thing I wanted to point out in this section. And if you go back to, we're in chapter 13, if you go back to verse 5, so it said in 4, it says they besought me to drop a position or a petition that they might find forgiveness. And it says from thence forward, they could not speak with him nor lift their eyes to heaven because of shame. They were separated from God at that moment. No longer could they speak with God. These are angelic beings. And you're seeing that sin at this point. No longer at that point could they have that communication with God. They were truly cut off. And that, I mean, when you have experienced perfection, when you have experienced heaven, what heaven truly is, I can't imagine what that feeling would be. I mean, that has to be worse than anything else you can ever imagine, that you're cut off from God. There's no hope for you. It's over. It's done. Anybody here on earth right now, you know, they know, okay, we can have a terrible day, but in the end, we're going to be with God in heaven if you truly believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
But if you don't have that and that's gone, whoa.
I guess the closest feeling we could have would be if we had, say, we had a peaceful life you know, I mean, obviously everybody has their stresses, but then every amount of peace got ripped away from you.
And so Job.
You know, yeah, pretty much Job. That would probably be how they're feeling, the best that we could
describe.
Yeah.
And I think that's why they were crying, because if you look here, you know, it says that when he approached them, you know, that they had their hands in their faces and were weeping and crying. You know, they've not even been told about the judgment that's coming.
Right.
You know, it could very well be, this is speculation from, you know, from what I gather reading it, they've not been told the judgment yet. But when Enoch walks up, they're hands in their face, they're crying, they're just distraught, they're saying, Enoch, please go talk to God for us, you know, because for the first time, they can't talk to him no more. It's like they almost didn't see this coming. They thought that they could just go do this and, worst case scenario, be stuck on Earth, but could still go back and forth, or in the very least, you know, call back home. But now they can't even do that.
Yeah. It's like the way I think about it, it's kind of where they're weeping like that. It's like your kid got in trouble while you're off at work and they know daddy's coming home. And so they're crying because they don't want to hear what daddy's going to do to them when they know they messed up.
Well, you want to move on to 14? The book of the words of righteousness and of the reprimand of the eternal watchers in accordance with the command of the Holy Great One in that vision. I saw in my sleep, but I will now say with a tongue of flesh and with the breath of my mouth, which the Great One has given to men to converse therewith and understand with the heart. As he has created and given to man the power of understanding, the word of wisdom, so hath he created me also and given me the power of reprimanding the watchers, the children of heaven. I wrote out your petition, and in my vision it appeared thus, that your petition will not be granted unto throughout your all the days of eternity, and that judgment has finally passed upon you. Yea, your petition will not be granted unto you. And henceforth, you shall not ascend into heaven until all eternity. And in bonds of the earth, the decree has gone forth to bind you for all the days of the world. And that previously you shall have seen the destruction of your beloved sons, and ye shall have no pleasure in them, but they shall fall before you by the sword. And your petition on their behalf shall not be granted, nor yet on your own. Even though you weep and pray and seek all the words contained in the writing which I have written, and the vision has shown to me thus, behold, in the vision clouds invited me and a mist summoned me, and the course of the stars and the lightning sped and hastened me, and the winds of the vision caused me to fly and lifted me upward and bore me into heaven. And when I went in till I drew nigh to a wall which is built of crystals and surrounded by tongues of fire, and it began to affright me. And I went into the tongues of fire and drew nigh to a large house which was built of crystals. And the walls of the house were like a tessellated floor made of crystals, and its groundwork was of crystal. And its ceiling was like the path of the stars and the lightnings, and between them were fiery cherubim, and their heaven was clear as water. Hey, a flaming fire.
You want to break this up a little bit? That way we don't miss anything, because this is pretty long.
All right, so let's stop at verse 12.
There's already quite a bit of nuggets here.
There is. Let's stop at verse 12. Oh, I want to go back to that beginning part, kind of where it talks about chapter 3, right? It says, as he has created and given man the power of understanding, the word of wisdom, so hath he created me and also given me the power of reprimanding the watchers, the children of heaven. So this is a human who is judging the angels. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
We're seeing that God has given him a base authority to do this.
And this all goes back to the conversation we had with Timothy Alberino, You know, it says, you know, we were made a little lower than the angels, but we were given dominion of this realm. That is our birthright. So therefore, I like how he used it. He said, you know, if I go down to Peru and I break, even though I'm an American citizen, I break a Peruvian law, I have to go to court and be judged by the Peruvians, even though I'm an American citizen, because I broke laws in their dominion, their territory. He said, and so that's what Paul was talking about when he said, don't you know that ye will judge angels? That's, so here was Enoch. He was given dominion of earth, and these guys came down and transgressed in his dominion, his territory. So he's the one with the authority here.
Wasn't it David Paxton that talked all about how legalistic, you know, the spiritual realm was as well?
Yeah, there's,
you know,
contracts.
The,
yeah.
The contracts.
The C like word, that. Contracts.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. But I thought that's pretty interesting.
That was a good episode.
Yeah. So here, too, we see in verse 5, it says that, and from henceforth you shall not ascend into heaven unto all eternity. And in bonds of the earth, that decree has gone forth to bind you for all the days of the world.
World.
Once again, not all of their days, but the days of the world. So therefore, that's what we see, the end of days judgment. Mm-hmm. They are, this shows you beyond a shadow of a doubt that these are the ones that are released from that bottomless pit in Revelation.
Yeah, that's what I was about to say. They're bound in the abyss.
Yeah, because it talks about, you know, they're bound, they were chained, and here comes the angel with a great chain and a key to the bottomless pit, you know.
To release them, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Another thing, too, was that stood out to me was the very next verse. It says, and that previously you shall have seen the destruction of your beloved sons, and you shall have no pleasure in them, but they shall fall before you by the sword. And I've heard a lot of people talk about the giant wars, how, you know, they were chained up, and here they all started fighting amongst themselves for territory and power and control. And so basically it's just like, you know, being chained up to a tree and watching his two boys kill each other, and there's nothing he can do about it.
Yep. Yeah, because it's the way it's worded says that, you know, they're not going to be chained, bound to the abyss until after they've seen their own children kill each other. It's almost like a punishment all in itself.
Yeah, either that or that they were chained up, but they can still see what's going on.
Well, that could be it, yeah. Too, yeah. They have some kind of vision to where they can still, yeah.
And after that, there's a lot of crystals.
Yeah, and yeah. I even see what some time travel wormhole stuff. I mean, like, where is it at? Because that's the first time I'd noticed it. Where was it? Right here, verse 8, it says, and the vision was shown to me thus. Behold, in the vision, clouds invited me. In a mist summoned me. And the course of the stars and the lightnings sped and hastened me. And the winds in the vision caused me to fly and lifted me upward and bore me into heaven. It like twisted and bored me, you know, and the stars hastened, and the stars go in a circle.
Star Trek.
Well, yeah.
That's crazy. Yeah, I guess I didn't look at it that way when I read it.
I didn't either. Yeah.
You definitely see that it's hard. You know, you always think about how would you interpret if you went through something like that? How would you write it down?
Like something that you've never seen before.
Yeah. It's like, you know, with John in Revelation. Like, you're trying to explain these things, but it's things that you can't comprehend because it's so far past your time, or in this case, in the spiritual realm, something you've never seen.
Yeah, it's like a tear in the space-time continuum, or a wormhole, you know, or something like that, like you see in these sci-fi movies, because it is. It's a whirlwind, a spinning, you know,
Vortex,
that's the word I'm looking for, yeah. And even like in the ancient depictions, you see in all these cave dwellings, and even in the Egyptian pyramids and stuff, all these spirals.
I don't know.
Portals, stargates, baby.
Trying to find, there's a verse that I just found the other day that was like, man, I'll have to find it.
Well, when it talks about all the crystals and the fire and all this stuff, it makes me think of Revelations when John describes what heaven looks like and the throne room and all that kind of stuff.
Yep. And, you know, the firmament, you know, and
the stars
too,
and the lightning and.
Yeah. And when it talks about the 12 foundation stones, this, you know, in Revelation, that the new heaven is built out of, it talks about, you know, it mentions the rainbow above the throne. An episode I did with Ryan Peterson called Powerful Stones, we talked about how those stones listed are the 12 stones that are in the priestly ephod, and that how that proves alone, if that this was only it, and it's not, but if this was only the thing that we had to go on, that the Bible is true, and the word of God, and way before its time was those stones, because modern science is only finding out now that those 12 stones are what they're called inisotropic jewels. And you can take those stones and cut them into small little slivers to put like under a microscope. And we just now figured out how to condense light and make pure light, or purer light, you know, like lasers. And when you take those 12 stones and shine pure light through them, they project like a kaleidoscope all the colors of the rainbow. They light up all these beautiful colors and patterns. And all the stones on Earth that we find precious, like diamonds, rubies,
right?
They don't put off any light. They turn black under pure light. And then in Revelations, you know, it talks about there will be no need for a sun, because the presence of God lights everything. So it's like,
and if, that's if our version
of pure light, which is a laser, puts off all these beautiful patterns and colors off these 12 stones, you can only imagine the color spectrum and the patterns that the true pure light, which is Christ Jesus, God. I mean, the new heaven is going to be amazing.
And just glow, yeah.
And that's what Enoch is trying to describe here.
That's interesting.
That is interesting.
And if you look it up, you can Google search it, and they've actually recorded them shining the light, laser lights through these stones and stuff like that. I think you can just type in, like, you know, inisotropic jewels through pure light, and it's just wild, all the patterns that they put out and the colors. It's beautiful.
Interesting. Continue, sir.
All right, let's jump on to verse 12.
Open the wormhole. Let's go.
A flaming fire surrounded the walls, and its portals blazed with fire. And I entered up in that house, and it was hot as fire and cold as ice, and there were no delights of life therein. Fear covered me, and trembling got a hold upon me. And as I quaked and trembled, I fell upon my face, and I beheld a vision. And lo, there was a second house greater than the former, and the entire portal.
Yep.
stood open before me, and it was built of flames of fire. And in every respect, it also excelled in splendor and magnificence and extent that I cannot describe to you its splendor and its extent. And its floor was of fire, and above it were lightnings and the path of the stars, and its ceiling also was flaming fire. And I looked and saw therein a lofty throne. Its appearance was as crystal, and the wheels thereof the shining sun. And there was the vision of the cherubim. And from underneath the throne came streams of flaming fire, so that I could not look thereon. And the great glory sat thereon, and his raiment shone more brightly than the sun, and was whiter than any snow. None of the angels could enter, behold his face. I'm sorry, let me say that one more time. None of the angels could enter and could behold his face by reason of the magnificence of glory, and no flesh could behold him. The flaming fire was round about him, and a great fire stood before him, and none around him could draw nigh. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, yet he needed no counselor. And the most holy ones who were nigh to him did not leave by night nor depart from him. And until I had been prostrate on my face, trembling, and the Lord called me with his own mouth and said to me, come hither, Enoch, and hear my word.
That'd be a good spot to stop.
He's almost finished. That's the last verse of the chapter.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
And one of the holy ones came to me and waked me, and he made me rise up and approach the door, and I bowed my face downwards. How about there, Ben?
Yeah, that sounds good right there at the end. I didn't turn the page. I didn't know how much more there was. Well, on verse 21 there, where it says none of the angels could enter and could behold his face by reason of the magnificence and glory, and no flesh could behold him, reminds me of when Abraham wanted to, not Abraham, Moses wanted to
look,
see God's
God.
Face, and he's like, you can't do it and live. And that they're, you know, and saying practically the same thing. They couldn't bear to look at him.
Do you actually remember when we talked about Gideon and the angel of the Lord shows up, and Gideon says, I will surely die because I have seen the Lord face to face. And the Lord has to come to him and say, nope, you're good. I mean, people knew that you were not allowed back then.
Right.
The truth of the matter was you could not look upon God and live.
I'm dead.
That was, you know, and that stuff would have been passed down from Moses. Like the idea that Moses had to wear that veil because his face shone just by looking at the back of God. His face shined so brightly, people couldn't look at him. Just from being in God's presence. And I think that's a good picture of how we're supposed to be in life. You know what I mean? All the time is be those image bearers. You always talk about your mirror, you know, tilted. So when God's shining down on us, we're reflecting off towards somebody else. They see that through us. So I think that's pretty cool. One other thing that I think is awesome and it's not like anything that's groundbreaking, but Enoch says, and he makes it very clear, that he hears it from God's own mouth, that he talks to him, Enoch, like says his name. How powerful is that to think God sent, you know, Enoch, come here. Just, I can't even fathom the fact that God sits there, it says your name, like you're in the presence of, you know, you think about how crazy people get when they see a celebrity that they're around and they're like, oh, look at, there's blah, 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 or whoever it is. Or, you know, you go to a concert and, oh, the guy threw a, you know, a t-shirt to me or, you know, whatever. People get all excited about that. You're talking about the creator of the universe and how amazing that guy knows your name. He knows your name. That blows me away.
Well, yeah. Earlier it says he's quaking and falls on his face. So you're already terrified.
Yeah.
And then he's like, hey, come here. You're like, ugh. That would be wild.
And how this vision, too, it mirrors every other prophet that goes into the presence of God and into the throne room of God. I mean, they all see the same thing. You know, in the verse Ben was talking about, verse 21, it talks about a flaming fire was around him, and a great fire stood before him. I think that that's talking about the stones of fire. This was like the flaming altar in front of the throne that I think it was Ezekiel, when he comes up into this same throne room scene and says, you know, he motions and says to the angel, I'm not even allowed to speak in the presence of God. I have unclean lips. And they take a coal from the fire and press it against his lips and cleanse his lips.
Like to sanitize it. Yeah.
And again, it talks about the holy ones in 23. It says, and the most holy ones who were nigh to him did not leave by night nor depart from him. These are, I think, the 24 elders that we see in Revelation. And there's so much celestial, astrological language in that account, because it talks about the cherubim and the four living creatures, right, are on the four corners of the throne. That those are, you know, those animals, those faces, are the four cardinal points of the zodiac. And then within that wheel is another wheel of the 24 elders. And, you know, there was, you know, Jesus even said, is there not 24 hours in a day? So that showed you they knew there was 24 hours in a day. So then we have space symbolized on the outer ring. We got time visualized on the inner ring, and then the throne in the center. Well, what does it also say in Scripture? That earth is his footstool. His throne sits on the sphere of heaven. So John is looking down, seeing this, you know, and it's basically symbolizing that God is in the center of all time, space, and matter. Oh, hold up. Time, space, and matter.
Matter.
There you go, Kent, if you caught that. I've done my best.
Love Kent.
We got to have him back.
I agree. And as always,
keep digging.
Hey, guys, thanks for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast. Don't be like a county worker. Get in that hole and dig some. Check us out on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and check out our YouTube channel. See ya.